attention today to the book of Luke, the second chapter. We're going to look a little bit at it in the third chapter as well. We've been studying the Old Testament all spring, and we turned last week to the New Testament. We've been reading through a book called The Story, which takes the NIV text, the New International Version text, and sort of weaves the narrative through. And so as we do that, we turn to the story of Jesus this summer. And really, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look just at the basic flow of Jesus' life and His death and His resurrection, and then we'll turn to the formation of the new church so that we will spend this time in an encapsulated way. And if you've ever wanted to just take the New Testament and encapsulate it, please take time this summer to be a part of worship and let that kind of flow over you. Now, Jesus, we saw in the birth narrative, which we're all very familiar with. We all come to Christmas and we all hear that story, and we hear it everywhere. We hear it in Walmart and we hear it in a variety of different places. But the story gets played out in our heads. We know that story. It's really afterwards that sometimes it gets a little murky in terms of what happens there. Well, really what happened was very little. We don't see Jesus much after the birth story. We see one brief glimpse of him in middle school. He's about 12 years old, and he goes to the temple down in Jerusalem, and we see the story of him traveling down there, and that's a big story that takes place, that kind of is the first glimpse into Jesus' life. But the next time we see Jesus, he's 30 years old. He's 30 years old, and Jesus shows up on the scene in an interesting way. He shows up at the River Jordan where John the Baptist is baptizing people in the river. And John the Baptist is baptizing people in the river for the repentance of sins. Now, if you remember your Old Testament text, you remember that covenant that was made in Jeremiah where the Lord said, In that day, referring to the Messiah who was to come, I will write my word upon their heart. Do you remember that text? And he said, I will write that word upon their heart, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And it was a personalizing of what had been really a nationalistic faith. Up until that time, it was the Jews and the Jewish faith which had dominated the Old Testament. And from that point forward, it talked about a Messiah who was coming and was going to deal with us as individuals as well as community. It didn't eliminate community and the deep sense of our own personhood and being a part of a larger group, but what it did was it said, God's going to come and going to deal with the average person, and in the Messiah we see that. Well, John the Baptist is baptizing people into this coming Messiah and the good news of the hope that was coming in the Messiah. And Jesus shows up at the River Jordan. And Jesus shows up at the River Jordan to be baptized by John. John immediately protests and says, no way. I'm not even worthy of untying your sandals. And Jesus said, oh, no. I need this. And at that point, the story that we're going to look at in the baptism of Jesus is really the beginning of his ministry. If you're going to read the Gospels, you will know that if you go to the front of the Gospel, you'll always see Jesus' baptism. The book of Mark starts with Jesus' baptism. In fact, it doesn't even start with a birth story. The book of Luke shows it a couple chapters in. Matthew shows it a couple chapters in. John shows it a couple chapters in. But it's really the beginning of the action. Now, we're going to look at this story in just a second. I'm going to have them put them up on the screen. But before we do, there's a couple things that I want to draw your attention to. One is that this week we invited some folks into our church again and our inquiries class, and they became members, and some of them are sitting among you. And if you joined our church this week, I don't know how many are in this service, would you please stand? Where are you? Anybody? Anyone? Anyone? Oh, there's a couple of them. Christine, Jim. I know people will want to get to know you, so here's what I'd like you to do. Is immediately following the service, when I walk out, I'd love for you to walk out and greet people out at the door as well. So would you do that for me? I hope you'll take the opportunity to come by and say hello to them as well. Second thing is we have a lot of mission stuff going on back there. Our IGN program is coming up, our Manos de Cristo, and pay attention to those out in the narthex. We're praying this morning as we turn our attention to worship and the Word of God. We're praying this morning for Mike Colleen, who is preaching in Manyamula in Africa this morning. We sent him off a couple weeks ago, and I just got a text a second ago when Beth so rudely interrupted me to pull me up here to something that I don't do very well. And it said, please be praying for Mike, because he's praying right now. I mean, he's preaching right now. So we want to do that as well. Yes?
I have a very important announcement.
Yes? Okay.
And there are invitations out there on the 28th. Oh, it's on. It's not the 28th.
Okay.
It's the 28th.
Good.
There's an invitation out in the North Texas for everybody that's 4th day. It's got your name on it.
Great. Put the scripture up on the screen. Let's go. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all and said, well, I'll tell you what, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, speaking of Jesus. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said this, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." In this scripture, we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And today, as we talk through what baptism means, we're going to see it's the beginning of our ministry as well. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for all the things that are happening in the life of our church, and I pray your blessing upon them. As we go to your time of scripture now, I thank you for the ministry that you have given us. Lord, the beginnings of it that come in baptism, Lord, I pray that it might be a great gift to us. Help us to realize this gift in something so familiar. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Baptism is one of those things that we become so familiar with, especially in our church. There are many churches that you probably would see a baptism every once in a while. We see them all the time, because we see so many kids come in here and adults who come and commit themselves to Jesus Christ. It's a great gift to us. It's one of those reminders of baptism that comes over and over and over again. And baptism really becomes familiar to us, but the waters of baptism, well, could lose its meaning. But in fact, it is the entree point for us into our life with God. Because in baptism, we see a sign and a seal of the grace of God upon our hearts. And that sign and the seal, no matter when it comes in our life, is something worth remembering. Baptism was one of those things that happened for Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. At the end of his ministry, he commanded us to go baptize. That's the bookends of his life that we want to be reminded of. He was baptized, and he commands us to go baptize as well. Now, baptism in itself is nothing remarkable. The water is water that there's nothing remarkable about it. It is just H2O, and yet, because it is set aside for this purpose, it has a value to us. There's nothing remarkable about the words that are spoken. It's just of God's grace, and we speak of God's grace all the time. And yet, in that moment, we begin to see a symbol of the love of God that comes into our lives. And that symbol and that sign which seals our heart makes all the difference in the world. Scripture talks a lot about baptism in a lot of different ways. It talks about how we are to go down into the waters of baptism, and there we die. In fact, the first thing that baptism symbolizes is the death to sin that occurs. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, it talks about that. And it's talking about, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? It says, no, no, don't you know that when you went down into the baptism waters that you died to sin? And there is a death that occurred. That's why when John the Baptist talked about it, he talked about a repentance from sin. And that repentance from sin was something that was huge in baptism. Now, you know repentance. It's a simple word. We've talked about it in here a number of times before. Repentance is just this action. You're walking this way, and you turn around and go another way. That's what to repent means. I'm headed one way, but I turn around and I go the other way. And that repentance is the entree into baptism. In fact, when you look at the worship service, you'll notice that it is, well, it follows that form. One of the first things we do before we ever hear the Scripture read is we have a time of confession where we go down into those waters once again and we die to ourselves. And it is out of that death then that new life can come. And so if we think about it in its first terms, the first word we want to remember is that word repent. And baptism represents that. I've done a lot of baptisms in my life. It's been one of the privileges of being a pastor. There are many places where I get to speak into people's lives and come into people's lives, and I realize I hold that as a great privilege. I got to go hang with Casey yesterday. She showed me her room and some of her stuffed animals. She showed me her cat, who's 20 years old, and I got to hold her. Is it a her or is he? It's a her, yeah. I got to hold her. And I got to talk there about what baptism means for her, and she will grow into that. But it is that death that occurs. I got to do a lot of baptisms. I have to tell you, one of the most memorable ones, however, was when I was in the prison system. Did you hear that? Prison system. I was a chaplain in New Jersey State Penitentiary, as you know. And I was there, the first year I was there. On Good Friday, we had our baptismal service. And the way you have a baptism service in a maximum security prison is you pull people into the chapel, and about 3 weeks before, we got on loan from a local hot tub company, a hot tub. We pulled it in, and the only place we had to fill it was with a sink, and it took us about 3 weeks to fill it in there. But on the Good Friday, that Friday before Easter, every year they had a baptismal service. And inmates who had turned their life to Jesus Christ and made a turn in their life, or repentance, if you will, waited for that moment where they could go and be baptized for the first time. And so the place was packed on Good Friday. It was not only packed with inmates, it was also packed with all the people who were doing prison ministry. There were people from all different denominations and all different backgrounds in there. And each one of them had different relationships with men in the prison. And so on that day, a huge crowd of men, about the size of this, were there. In the back, not unlike here, were windows. And there behind the windows stood the guards. They didn't come into the place. And they stood back there just waiting and watching. The baptismal font, or the hot tub, was right there in the middle. And we would go, and we would each in turn do baptisms. Now, as the chaplain intern, they would always call me down to help. So most of them were very familiar to me. They would take a man, he would stand in the hot tub, you would take your hand, you would put water on them, or you would dunk them down and immerse them in. Depending on the tradition, that was the mode of baptism. And Pastor Ravenel asked me to assist the charismatic Spanish-speaking pastor. When he did, we went down, and I knew things were going to be a little different. He began to talk very fast and very loud and invited a man out of the congregation who was the tallest Puerto Rican man I had ever seen, about 6'6", built like a prisoner. They had been working out for years and years and years, and he stood in the middle of that hot tub. The way you do it is you cross your arms and you hold your nose, because he's going to dunk you back in, much like you saw on the show. I was just standing there to help him come out with his shoulders. So there in the prison, this man was talking about something in Spanish that I couldn't understand, but the man who was being baptized was standing there, and the pastor took him and bent him back into the water and then pushed his head under in baptism and then began to tell us in Spanish about the whole of Jesus' baptismal life. Now, I'm sure the bubbles were the Spirit, but it seemed awfully long to me. And there under the water, he held him down until such time as he brought him back out. When he brought him back out, the pastor, who understood charismatic worship, immediately stepped back. Not so the Presbyterian intern, who was immediately grabbed around the neck by the 6'6 Puerto Rican prisoner and began to shake while speaking in tongues. Now, I could watch the guards, each with loaded shotguns, begin to make their way around to the doors until Pastor Ravenel waved them off as if this were natural. And the Presbyterian pastor intern being shaken like this, and everybody else was joyful, I was scared to death. But then he released me and put his hands in the air and in Spanish said, "Thanks be to God, for I'm made new," right? Here's a man who had struggled in life. His dad had beaten him. He had been left early on to fend for himself. Knowing nothing but violence, he perpetrated violence. And here was a new life that had begun. The waters of baptism are one where we are made clean. We're made clean. And new life courses through us because of that baptism. And it's important for us to remember our baptism for that reason each time we come to worship and we offer our confession to the Lord. But that's not the only thing. It's not only that. It is also when we come out of that water, we brought it to the newness of life. That's why you see the rhythm of Good Friday, where Jesus died on the cross and we were made right and our sins were forgiven and we were made whole again. But then, immediately following, 3 days later, Jesus rises from the grave with power over death. And the Scripture says, death, where's your sting? It's no more. It has no more sting because we've gone through the waters of baptism. We died to ourselves and now we're alive to Christ. And we can stand in that. We can stand in that aliveness. And that's how that man stood after shaking me. He stood calm. I watched him, of course, for the rest of the service, mostly because I was afraid he was coming at me at some point. But I watched him stand so calm, a man who had never had that peace in his life. And that's where we stand. You know, my favorite story in the New Testament is one Jesus tells about that young man who goes to his dad and says, "Dad, I want half your inheritance." And the dad, instead of going, "Yeah, right," says, "Okay." And he hands him half the inheritance. And the son goes away, it says, to the far country, and there he lives, and he lives in what the Scripture calls profligate living. He spent it all. He partied, he did anything he could, and he took all his dad's inheritance, and he spent it. At one point, at the end of all, spending it all, he finds himself where? In the middle of a pigsty. He's looking down the pigsty because he gets a job there and he sees what he's feeding the pigs and he's going, "Oh my gosh, my food's not even this good." He said, "If I was only in my father's house, if I was only in my father's house, servants get treated better than this. I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my dad." And you can almost watch him from the day he turned around in that pigsty. Scripture says he came to himself. That's a great phrase, isn't it? When he came to himself and he turned around in the middle of the pigsty and began to walk towards his dad's home. And as he walked towards his dad's home, he rehearsed a little story in his head. He said this, "Dad, I've sinned against you and against heaven. If you'll just accept me back as a servant, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but if you just accept me back as a servant, I'll be happy." And you can watch him walk up a hill as he's walking towards his house. And all those emotions of having left all those years ago, of wasting all his dad's inheritance, must have been weighing on his shoulders, because you could hear him just kind of say that over and over again. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. If you'll just accept me back as a servant. And he walks up that hill. And as he walks up that hill, the dad who's up on top of the hill sees him from afar. Now, anybody hearing the story would have expected the dad to go, that good-for-nothing kid is back here. But we all know on this Father's Day what happened. That father, seeing his son from far away, because guys, we know what our kids walk like, and we can see them from a long way away. And he sees him from a long way away, and instead of waiting there to chastise his kid, he comes running down the hill. And when he runs down the hill, you can see the kid look up and say, Father, I've sinned against... And he stops him right in the middle. And he puts his arm around him. And the kid starts again, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. And right there, the dad says, Son, you're home. You're home. See, those are the greatest words in the English language. You're home. And for somebody who hasn't ever really felt at home... This is it. You see, in baptism, you not only go down into the waters with their death, but we come out, and that's basically what it says. You're home. You're home in the love of God. And we have a Heavenly Father who puts His arms around us and welcomes us in. So we repent. And we stand there in the love of God with a God who puts His arms around us, metaphorically speaking, and loves us and cares for us. The last thing, of course, we do is not just experience that, but we're called to walk in that way. We're called to remember our baptism and to walk in that way. When Joshua was a kid in preschool, I remember going and dropping him off many times, Pines Preschool in Houston, Texas. Right down in Pines Preschool in Houston, Texas, is a long hall, and you could see the moms and the dads dropping him off, and there was this mom who would drop this kid off every day. And as he turned to go into the classroom, she would say this, you remember who you are and whose you are, right? Remember who you are and whose you are. And one day somebody asked her, say, why do you say that? And she said, well, that's what we were told to say in baptism. Remember who you are. You're a beloved child of God. You see, Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. It's the Heavenly Father running down the hill to put His arms around us. Remember who you are. You're the son and daughter of a living God. Fully accepted. Fully alive in Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. And remember whose you are. You belong to Him now. And as such, you're supposed to walk in that way. You're to walk in that way. We are to remember. But so often we forget. When we're in the middle of our week and we got a lot of things to do and the computer's breaking down and the car's not working well and you got things to go to soccer and you got all these things to do, it's hard to remember who you are. And we begin to believe the world and what the world or somebody else at the work is saying about us rather than what our baptism says about us. We believe something else. We forget to remember. And we forget to remember whose we are. We begin to believe we're ourselves, that we control the world, that we're the ones who are the center of the universe, and we begin to believe that. But in baptism, that's not who we are. It's not whose we are. But we belong, life and death, to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. This morning, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to take some time to think about that, to remember that repentance and that new life where we stand, and that walking that we do in that new life. And if you have been baptized, we're going to take a time for what we call renewal of baptism. It's a time where you remember those things about yourself. If you've never been baptized, we would love to baptize you soon. In fact, in August, we're going to have a time where we bring a number of people who haven't been baptized together, and we're going to have a group baptism where we have time to do that. And if you've never been baptized, that would be a good time. And what I'd love for you to do, if you feel like you want to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, then I'd like you to email me and tell me that, or stop me out there and say, I'd just like to do that. But for now, for those who have been baptized, I'm going to give you opportunity to renew your baptismal vows. Now, for some of you, they were taken not by you, but by somebody else. Your parents may have made a commitment to you. They may have said, I'm going to raise this child in a Christian home. They may have been baptized into the grace and the covenant of Jesus Christ. I want you to just take a moment, if you were baptized as a child, to think about who might have been there. Maybe a grandmother you've lost, a grandfather, maybe a mom, dad. They were there and they loved you so much that they took the time out of their schedule to say, we think this is important. And they stood up before a crowd of people not unlike you and they made a commitment to Jesus Christ for you so that at some point you could make that commitment as well. If you were baptized as an adult, you might remember that day, that time, who was around, who was there. Because in the waters of baptism, we've been made clean, we've been made right. Here's how we're going to do that. I'm going to ask you these questions, and you will just respond, I do, or I will, depending on the question. And then what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you up while the singing goes on, and there are going to be people up here who will have a bowl, and in the middle of the bowl, there will be a marble. And that marble is for you, but you got to go down through the waters in order to get it. So I just invite you to grab a marble out, nothing special, it's just between you and the Lord, and then walk back to your seats. We're going to do that by going to the right, so you're going to come out that way and then go back to your left and everybody's going to come up. If you don't feel comfortable doing it, don't do it. But if you do, I'd invite you up to remember your baptism. And so now I ask you, each of you, do you renounce the ways of sin that separate you from the love of God? Do you? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you? Do you intend to be Christ's faithful disciples, obeying His Word and showing His love to your life's end? Do you? Please come.